You know, we've really been working our way through this idea of what is the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. The goal of this series is sometimes I can bash certain things, or my wife will say that I like to poo-poo ideas and things that people enjoy. And so I don't want to like poo-poo the Western church, all right? Like, but what I want to do is I want to go, man, this is the beautiful picture that it's supposed to be like. And we've strayed. And it's not wrong to say that we've strayed, but it's wrong to just keep going in the same direction and going, Lord, I just bless this, right? It's like you've got a Dr. Pepper and a cake in front of you, and you're like, Lord, bless this to the nutrition of my body. And the Lord's sitting there going, what in the world do you think? And sometimes I think we get that way with church where you're like, Lord, just bless this. And like then it looks nothing like he's asked it to look like. And you're like, oh, the Lord's hand, just be on it. Doesn't work that way sometimes. But we've really been trying to go through this. And so last week we talked about identity and that how we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen race, that we were at one point not a people, but now we are his people. And so today we want to talk about the beautiful picture of community. And so last week it's about identity, and today it's about community. Community can be tough because it's hard to let people in. Over at the Brock campus, I was a pastor there for 10 years, and we were always doing things. That church, we met in a metal building, and that the person traded softball lessons with the person who originally owned the building to like erect the building. Like, hey, I'll do the labor, and we'll just trade softball lessons for my daughter. And you know, it seemed like a good idea at the time to the owner, but it ended up that the building was like a foot and a half out of square. And so like there's like gaps in there. And when we started, there were no ACs. And so we had to run water hoses on top of the roof for like during the summer. Like we'd have to climb up there. And when I say we, I mean the pastor. I was the associate pastor. The pastor had to climb up there because I don't like heights and I have a healthy awareness of them. And we'd have to run water on the roof just to try to cool it down each day, each Sunday. And so the thing that got us was there was always these lights that we could never get the right lights because she needed certain lights for softball. We needed lights that you could dim and change and stage lights and all that, and it very rarely worked out well. And so one time she was just like, all right, y'all do whatever you need to do, and I'll add extra lights. And we're like, okay. Well, I was kind of like, it was a staff project, so all the people on staff were gonna help. And those normally ended up with man, me and Randy Wood, the worship pastor, doing it. You know, like everybody else was like, oh, I got something, or I'm sick, or I it'd be better if I didn't help, you know. And so it always ended up being me and Randy Wood. And so one time it was like, okay, I need to go get a scissor lift to get in there and change these lights. And I hate heights. And I was frustrated because no one else was going to help me. And so I borrowed the pastor's truck. I've borrowed his truck two times in my life. Okay, one time I took a group of students to Dallas for a conference, and the catalytic converter got cut out from underneath it while we were at the hotel. That was the first time I borrowed it. Second time, and I would say I've never asked again to borrow it a third, but he's also never offered. But still, it's a whole nother. The second time I borrow it, I get a trailer and I have I go and get the scissor lift on there. And once again, I'm frustrated because it's hot, I'm by myself, and I'm mainly by myself because I just kind of said, all right, y'all don't want to help? That's fine, I'll do it myself. That was probably the real mindset that I was in. Well, I parked on an incline so that I could unload the scissor lift easily. It did unload easily, but I forgot to put the parking brake on the truck. And so when the scissor lift got to the back of the trailer, and Philip's going to appreciate this because this might save you something, right? I got to the back of the trailer and it lifted off the rear wheels of the truck. And the truck that I'm borrowing now for the second time starts rolling towards the portable. I'm going this way on a scissor lift. I you're like, maybe 6 feet in the air, and it's just, that's all the way stacked down. So I'm up on a scissor lift controlling this. I've ran one like twice in my entire life, but I'm going to unload it by myself. And so I'm going towards the back of the trailer, And the truck starts to go that way, down a hill towards the portable. And I just jump off of the scissor lift, which is pretty difficult because it has a safety bar right there. I prop up there and I jump off the safety, off the scissor lift, off of the trailer, land in the gravel parking lot. The truck turns this way and the trailer comes and just dents up the whole rear. Second time, borrowed his truck. All because of that mindset of, I've got this. I can do this myself. You see, one of the reasons that we don't enjoy community, or one of the reasons that we kind of stay out of community sometimes, is because of this mindset of that we don't want to see people mess up. We don't want people to see us messed up. We go, this is my battle. I can fight it myself. I don't need any of you. I've got this. Right? Anytime, this is mainly for wives, anytime that you hear your husband say, I got this, he ain't. He ain't got it, all right? It's not his fault. He thinks he's got it. He thinks he does, but he doesn't. But the problem is that with community, like, we think that when we sin, when we fail, we don't want people in because we don't want them to see our mess, but also because we think that we deserve it for some reason. So, what, I got myself into this mess, so what? I'll get myself out, right? That's our natural tendency. As we talked about Adam in the garden, his first instinct, Adam and Eve, was to run and hide. And so community is something that's difficult to embrace. And maybe you felt that way. Hopefully you haven't done anything that's stupid, but I'm sure, knowing some of y'all in the room, I'm sure maybe y'all have. I'm joking. That was rude. My wife's like, stop. But maybe you felt that way of carrying a burden by yourself, thinking that it's your battle to fight. But God designed us for something far greater. There's a beautiful thing that's messy and it's life-giving, and it's called community. But it's beautiful, but it's messy. I don't want to paint this picture of like, oh man, just come and join a community, whether that's in a church or a small group, or you invite people to your house and like do that, and man, it is so wonderful. It is in seasons and times, but there's also mess in that, and that's what keeps us from entering into that. I think Ephesians 4:16 is going to be up there. Let's read that together. It says, from him being Christ, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. I didn't put it up there, but Romans chapter 1, it's just a few books back. If you want to turn there, Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at a couple of verses. If you have the Bible that I've got, it's page 1199, so that would help probably no one, but maybe might get you in the right direction. Romans 1, verses 8 through 12. This is Paul writing to the church and talking about his desire to get there. It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his son, that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow on God's will, that I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Verse 11, for I want very much to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So we have this idea, Paul is writing to the church and is like, man, I cannot wait to get there because I've got some things to impart to you, but also I can't wait to get there so that I can be strengthened and encouraged by you. You see, so the main idea, I try to just stick with one main idea because that's all I have time, like mental capacity for. It says there is value and purpose in true community. So the picture that I want to paint today, the thing that I want you to walk away from is saying there is value and purpose in true community. Eugene Peterson is a pastor. He actually translated like the Message Bible. That's kind of what he's probably most known for. But he's a pastor and an author and wrote many great books. And here's what he had to say on community. There can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life, apart from an immersion and embrace of community. So here's what it, here's this last part, and it sums it all up. I am not myself by myself. Community is so valuable because you are not yourself by yourself. I mean, because church has been beautiful, but it's also been messy. It's caused people to go, man, I want no part of that. I mean, you just think about this last year, especially where in leadership, just in our DFW area, the leadership moral failures that we saw from some big and well-known pastors. And what has that caused people to do? It's caused people to go, man, I want no part of church or anything like that. And they've fooled themselves into thinking, man, it can just be me and Jesus. And we've got this, right? And so they use it as an excuse to go fishing or go to the beach or go hunting. And they're like, man, all I need is me and Jesus. And we're just in that blind. And man, we're just, yeah. And you're like, man, you're justifying your desire because you've been hurt by church. The truth is that you are not yourself by yourself. That you might not enjoy everybody here. There's a good chance that, you know, it's probably my wife that you don't enjoy. Or maybe me. But there are things that each one of us bring to the table that the other ones need. I should probably clear those things that I say about you before I say it, just as a joke, but whatever. What's hard is that we live in such a fast-paced society and such a connected world. I mean, like, if you think about all the apps, all the social media, Zoom and FaceTime. Penny, our, I don't know, she's like six-year-old. She's figured out how to FaceTime from an iPad. And so she FaceTimed me the other day, and she's just laughing and giggling the whole time because she figured it out, you know. But we have all these apps and all this technology to connect us, right? Like, honestly, you think about how crazy is it that all of these things have spanned the geographical divide. I can see something in China just by FaceTiming, just by the internet. And you're like, that never would have happened before. We can talk to people across the United States, across Texas, that would never have happened. It had to have been a letter. Or Pastor Mike, what did y'all used to do? Like the wagons or something? You know? But it used to take days or weeks. Man, I'm sorry about all the jokes today. It used to take days or weeks that can now happen in an instant, but yet we live in such a society that is disconnected, even as connected as we are. I got to score some brownie points. You can see she's getting frustrated. We live in such a disconnected society, even though we can have more friends online than we've ever had before. But the truth is that being a real friend, being in community, takes more than just technology. It's crazy to think that like 30% of people experience loneliness at least one time a week. And you're like, how could that be? Look at all of this thing. Look at all the ways that we can connect with people, all the ways that we can be friends, but yet in this world that we live in, loneliness is higher than it's ever been. We're so connected, but yet we're not, because true community does not take place through technology. It requires presence and vulnerability and commitment. We see the need for authentic community everywhere. There's always people that are looking for someone to notice, for someone to care, for someone to see them.
What the heck?
I'm telling you, Jack's timing is uncanny. This desire for community is nothing new. When God made man, he said it's not good for man to be alone. And so he made a partner, a helpmate named Eve. And what I want to be able to talk about today is that the truth is that we were never meant to walk this alone. That God's design for his people was to live as one body, to bear one another's burdens, and to hold each other accountable. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it's just a little pages over if you were still in Romans. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. Once again, this is Paul talking. Oh, that one is up on the screen. And he says, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ." The picture, like when we think of church, the picture that we get, unfortunately, sometimes, like when we say church, like my mind goes to pews and stained glass windows and little pictures of Jesus, like toting around a lamb, you know, whatever. And it's like, that's our picture. Or maybe it's a fog machine or a big building. And it's like, man, is that the church? Because I read 1 Corinthians 12, but the truth is that the church is not supposed to be a collection of individuals doing their own thing. But that we've been called to be united as one body, to be connected to one another, and fully aware of our dependence on one another. The beautiful part of church, when we read what the Bible actually says about church, it shows that we need each other, and we have to come to the understanding that I desperately need you. Like, church is less about a building. It's very little with a building, and it's more about connection between individuals who are like-minded to carry out the purpose that God has for them. We each are unique, and when we come together, it reflects the fullness of God. When we forget this, like when we forget how unique we are, when we forget, like, I mean, why do we need everybody to come together? Because we each have different views, gifts, and perspectives. And so the sooner that we realize that, yeah, maybe somebody in here rubs me the wrong way. Maybe the pastor tells too many jokes. Maybe this, maybe that. But the truth is that we all need each other. If there's something that someone is doing in here that frustrates me, what I have found most often is it has very little to do with them, and it has very much to do with me. When we forget that, then we forget who we are. We forget our mission and our purpose. Community is where we come together and we're united. When we forget that, man, we're like a chicken with its head cut off. We got parts going here, parts going there, and all in the name of Jesus. And the world's looking at us like, man, those people are crazy. And each one of us can justify our own pursuits. But it's when we come together and go, man, I need you, and you need me. The hard part is that sometimes we can look at other people in the church and go, man, I wish I could do that job. I wish I could be that person. But the truth is that not all of us, as Paul is talking here in 1 Corinthians, you're not all eyes, you're not all ears, you're not all arms. Each person is specific for what the Lord has called them to be. Some are encouragers, some are evangelists, some are teachers, some are intercessors, some are toilet cleaners. But not one is more valuable than the other. When we realize that the church, with each gift, with each ability, is equal, they just bring something else to the table, then we begin to go, man, that's a place that I want to be a part of. You cannot thrive in isolation. You might enjoy isolation for a season, but that is not God's plan for you. Like there are seasons where, man, you go, man, if I could just get away from everybody else, that would be so good. But the truth is, when you get away from everybody else, do you know what? There's no one else to blame. You have to start looking at yourself and going, man, I messed up. I thought it was them. Isolation will never solve any problems. It will only reveal that you got problems. We're called to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6, 2, I like this passage right here. It's one of the letters Paul's writing. Galatians 6, 2, it's a short one. My Bible's ripped right there. There it is. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Life is heavy. There's grief and there's loss. There's health issues. And they can feel overwhelming. And God's solution is not for us to just carry it ourselves, to grin and bear it, to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, to keep people out so until we get it fixed so that then we can show them where that we made it. But it's that we are to lean into community. We as a church are supposed to bear one another's burdens. And when we do that, we embody the love of Jesus. This week, there was a family that we're friends with, me and my wife are friends with, and they experienced a really traumatic event. Everything turned out to be okay, but their two of their kiddos were in a truck crash, and they hit like a TIPA gate thing and then spun the truck around and hit a big oak tree, completely caved in the side of the passenger side where the youngest son was. But what's crazy about that is that two days before the wreck, the drive shaft came apart and just totally messed some things up on the inside. They fixed it, but they had to cut out the airbags. And so they're like, oh man. What happened though is when they hit, the youngest son got his head through the windshield, which caused some pretty severe cuts on his face. But if he had the airbag and had stayed in his seat, the big oak tree would have crushed him. And so there's times where you go, Lord, why did my drive shaft just go out? That makes no sense. And then 2 days later you go, oh, that's why, Lord. Traumatic. One kid taken to Abilene, the other kid care flighted over to Fort Worth. They're all okay, but you know, we had the opportunity to just go, man, what can we do? Like we can't do a lot, but what can we do? You see, because there has to be something in us. When you see something like that, the first thing, and I didn't see it, but Lauren called me and was like, hey, you probably should reach out to them and let's see what we can do. And I was like, okay. To bear one another's burdens is to embody the love of Jesus Christ. But how many times do we see other people carrying something and go, man, I ain't got time for that. I've got places I've got to go. Money is short on me, so I can't help you out in that. But as a church, and not just church here, but the body of Christ is to bear one another's burdens. Like, we are called to come alongside people and go, can I help you out? There's that story in Mark chapter 2 where Jesus is teaching and the house is crowded. There's not even room for people to come in the house anymore. The door is packed. And there's a paralyzed man, and he's got his four buddies that are carrying him along because they want to go to Jesus for him to be healed, but they can't get in. And so, you know, you might not know the story, but if you do know the story, just follow along with me. If you don't, I'll tell it well. They go up to the roof of the house, and they cut a hole through the roof, and they lower him down. And Jesus looks at him and says, because of your faith, your sins are forgiven. Now, he's on a mat, and he's paralyzed. When they lowered him down, what were they thinking was going to happen? He was going to be healed. And Jesus said, hey, because of your friend's faith, your sins are forgiven. And then the Pharisees go, who is this guy that can forgive sins? And Jesus goes, well, what's easier, to say that your sins are forgiven or to say pick up your mat and walk? And he goes, so pick up your mat and walk. And the friend picks up his mat and he walks. So he got two healings. One, his spirit was healed. Two, he had physical healing. But when you look at that story, what community is four guys who had better things to do, but knew that their friend was paralyzed, and we're going to take them to the only person that we think can do this? That's bearing one another's burdens. You look at the story of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus tells this story of to go to extreme lengths to make sure that people are okay, to love so well. It's extreme lengths that surpassed the law and all the rules of society and said, hey, I want you to go and do that. Be like that person. And he said, all you got to do is just love your neighbor like that. And the teacher of the law that he was telling this to, the teacher of the law, instead of responding like, oh man, okay, he said, who is my neighbor? Like, let me get this in my head first before I go out on mission. And so often, we ask the question, who is my neighbor? We ask the question, how far must I go? How much is enough so that I don't feel bad about seeing this person? How much do I have to give? How much do I have to forgive? How much do I have to love? How far do I have to go? And we never ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? We always go back to, how far must I go? It's like, I will bear your burdens with you up until a certain point is what we're asking. How long do I have to love this person? How many times do I have to forgive them? Right? Remember the disciples said, Lord, how many times do we have to forgive someone who sins against us? Like seven, which was way more than what the law said to do. And Jesus was like, no. More. Way more. Like all the time, every time. The disciples were always saying, man, I will love them up until to a point. I will carry their burdens up until a point. The idea of bearing one another's burdens means that there's no limit to the amount of forgiveness that I'm to pour out. There's no limit to the amount of love, the amount of patience that I'm supposed to pour out. That one's going to get you. The amount of money that I'm supposed to pour out. Like I get that. We get this a lot, you know, like, oh man, I'm helping this person out, But the old saying, it's like, but when is helping not helping? And there is a point with that. And so that's why instead of going, Lord, this is all I can do. You say, Lord, how do you want me to do this? Because then he'll teach you how to do that. But so often we are so concerned with how far must I go so that I'm okay still with you? Even though my brother and sister are still suffering, how long can I go until me and you are clear? Even Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, it's like, you've heard it said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, you know, to love your enemies, you know, and Jesus is saying, man, if someone asks for your jacket, give them your coat. If someone asks you to walk a mile with them, walk too. You see, community is about bearing one another's burdens. And man, I hate to tell you this, but there's not a limit to it. You go until the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. There's that movie is called Hacksaw Ridge. It's about Desmond Doss, who was a conscientious objector who refused to carry a rifle. I think I have it on my phone. It's kind of long. We're good on time. We're good. Listen to this is the army awarding him a medal. He was a company aid man when the 1st Battalion assaulted a jagged encampment 400 feet high. As our troops gained the summit, a heavy concentration of artillery, mortar, and machine gun fire crashed into them, inflicting approximately 75 casualties and driving the others back. Private First Class Doss refused to seek cover and remained in the fire-swept area with the many stricken, carrying them one by one to the edge of the escarpment and there lowering them on a rope-supported litter down the face of a cliff to friendly hands. On May 2nd, he exposed himself to heavy rifle and mortar fire in rescuing a wounded man 200 yards forward of the lines of the same escarpment. And 2 days later, he treated four men who had been cut down while assaulting a strongly defended cave, advancing through a shower of grenades to within 8 yards of enemy forces in the cave's mouth, where he dressed his comrades' wounds before making four separate trips under fire to evacuate them to safety. On May 5th, he unhesitantly braved enemy shelling and small arms fire to assist an artillery officer. He applied bandages, moved his patient to a spot that offered protection from small arms fire, and while artillery and mortar shells fell close by, painstakingly administered plasma. Later that day, when an American was severely wounded by fire from a cave, Private First Class Doss crawled to him where he had fallen 25 feet from the enemy position, rendered aid, and carried him 100 yards to safety while continually exposed to enemy fire. On May 21st, in a night attack on high ground near Shuri, he remained in exposed territory while the rest of his company took cover, fearlessly risking the chance that he would be mistaken for an infiltrating Japanese and giving aid to the injured until he was himself seriously injured in the legs by the explosion of a grenade. Rather than call another aid man from cover, he cared for his own injuries and waited 5 hours before they could reach him and started carrying him to cover. They were caught in an enemy tank attack, and Private First Class Doss, seeing a more critically wounded man nearby, crawled off from the aid and directed the bearers to give their first attention to the other man. Awaiting the aidman return, he was again struck, this time suffering a compound fracture of one arm. With magnificent fortitude, he bound a rifle stock to his shattered arm as a splint and then crawled 300 yards over rough terrain to the aid station. Through his outstanding bravery and unflinching determination in the face of desperately dangerous conditions, Private First Class saved the lives of many soldiers. His name became a symbol throughout the 77th Infantry Division for outstanding gallantry far above and beyond the call of duty. He famously said, as he saved 75 men and lowered them down that 400-foot cliff, famously he said, "Lord, please give me one more." And then he would go and do it, and then he asked that question again, "Lord, please give me one more." Where so often we are going, "Lord, this is all that I have." The question doesn't need to be, "Lord, who is my neighbor?" The question isn't, what is the limit and the extent of bearing one another's burdens? But it should say, "Lord, I'm going to love whoever you place in front of me. And I'm going to trust you that you're going to provide everything that I need." This idea of bearing one another's burdens, it's simple, but it's profound. Life often feels overwhelming, but that's why God calls us into community. There's a story in Exodus chapter 17, if you want to turn there. It's not going to be on the screen, but it's not that much. Exodus chapter 17, verses 12 through 14. Let's say 11. Let's say 10. Joshua did as Moses had told him and fought against Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. While Moses held his hands up, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hands down, Amalek prevailed. When Moses' hands grew weary, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down on it. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. To bear one another's burdens, instead of going, "Man, you're really tired, I can see that," it's to get underneath them and to hold their hands up, to hold their arms up. Because when we come alongside people, even what can seem insignificant, it allows the victory to come forth. When Moses grew weary, he put his hands down. Sometimes the hard part on bearing one another's burdens is you look at people's situations and you go, "Man, why would you make that choice?" But you know, when you're tired and when you're hurt, you're confused, you make really dumb decisions sometimes. And then instead of going, man, why would you do that? You come alongside and say, hey, how can I help you out of this? We're to be accountable to one another. So we're one body. We're to bear one another's burdens. This is like the idea of community, and we're to be accountable to one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It should be up on the screen if you're tired of turning. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Accountability is like a four-letter word, isn't it? In some places, in some circles, you're like, man, you're not the boss of me. Who are you to tell me what to do? Mind your business, right? These are things that sometimes you say those out loud, but a lot of times you internalize those, right? Someone comes up to you and you're like, hey, I was just going to tell you that. And you're like, oh, okay, yeah, thanks. And the whole time you're like, what a jerk. Who do they think they are to tell me? Have they not seen their life? Like, you know, accountability is not about judgment, but it's about encouragement and growth. Why is community important? Because we invite others into our lives. We create space for honest conversations, for encouragement and spiritual maturity. Community is designed to bring people to Jesus. And so accountability, we don't like people telling us what to do. We don't like people to point out our faults, right? Or is that just me? Yeah, y'all don't either, right? Right? Sometimes when people are like, hey, why did you do that? Why didn't you try that? And you're like, I know that now. You're seeing it after the fact, of course. If we all knew that before, I wouldn't have done it then, you know? Like, but accountability is this thing where we've taken it to be so offended. We are the most offended people I've ever seen. People try to do something nice for you, and you're just like, how dare you do that? I mean, I can even remember, like, someone left a book in my office said, how to live an unoffended life. And I'm like, what are you trying to say? You know, I got offended by the title. I haven't even read the book yet. You know, and it's like, we're so offended because we don't like people in our business. Because we think that, one, we deserve it. We think that we can fix it ourselves. We don't want people to see the mess that it is. A lot of times we wait till we get through the mess so that we can go, hey, look at the mess that I got through. But accountability and community is going, hey, I'm in the middle of the mess, and it's gross, but I really need some help. Hattie had a basketball game on Tuesday night, and sometimes the refs just need help. They can't see everything. Amen? Amen? Yeah. And so some of us take it upon ourselves to just point some things out that they miss. And it's healthy. It was a delayed call. So the ball, there was a foul, but the ball was still going out of bounds, and the ref hadn't called it yet. And I start to yell out, that's a foul. But it's just like, you know, and then he blew his whistle. And the lady behind me was like, put it back in, Jeff. I'm like, I'm trying. You know, it was embarrassing, but because he called it, but I was just like, I couldn't even get it. She's like, put it back in, Jeff. I'm like, oh, yes, ma'am, I know. But that's what accountability is. Like, accountability is someone coming up to you and being like, dude, chill out. It's okay. That's not a big deal. And you're like, I know, but I didn't think he was going to call it. You know, it's like, even if he didn't call it, what was going to happen? Nothing. It's not a big deal. Accountability is rarely comfortable, but it's always necessary. True accountability says, I care enough about you to speak the truth in love, and I trust you to do the same for me. You see, accountability, We like one part of accountability. We like the part of accountability where we get to point things out to others. We don't like when that comes back on us. But true accountability, if I call something out in Adam, and I say, hey, Adam, this is what the word says, this is what I see in your life. My response is going to be like, hey, I love you enough to say this to you, and I hope that you love me enough to say the same thing to me when you see me mess up. That's not fun to say, right? Because now you're, like, if I were to say that, like, and this is hypothetical, so don't take this for real. I love you guys enough, and I hope that you love me enough to call me out when I'm wrong. That takes to actually say it and mean it. And now what I've given you is I've given all of y'all permission to go, hey, man, the way you told that joke about your wife, yeah, it was pretty funny, but it wasn't honoring to her, you know? maybe. But when we open ourselves up to accountability, that's where growth and maturity happen. Because if no one tells me that I'm being a moron, then I'm going to keep being a moron. If no one shows me the proper way how to talk to my kids, how to treat officials, how to eat in a way that honors, if everyone is just looking back going, man, that dude is messed up, and no one actually comes up to me and goes, man, I've been where you are, or I'm right where you are now, and I'm in the mess with you, but let's do this thing together. There is value and there's purpose in true community. It's that idea of that when you plant a new tree, you put, you know, stakes around it with rope. Accountability is the stakes and the rope that, yeah, there is a little bit of tension on there. And accountability, like when you open yourself up to that, I don't want to like trick you and go, man, you're going to enjoy it. It's fun. It's growth and maturity, and you're going to just enjoy it. Because it's going to happen. You're like, I think they did that wrong because I don't feel that way. No. They did it right, right? There's tension and there's things, but the rope and the stakes, they allow that tree to grow strong and to grow straight. And what happens is when we have no one in our life that's acting like that stake and that rope, and we get to just do what we want to do, as soon as the first trial comes along, as soon as there's wind or a storm, we're going to blow right over. And so we need people to come alongside us. Community is the solution to loneliness that plagues our world. Community is where you can share your struggles without fear of judgment, and where you can find others who will walk alongside of you. Community is where we are stretched and encouraged to become more like Jesus. So here's the application, right? Like, okay, that's great. But can you find community? Can you be community? And I don't mean necessarily find a small group here. I don't mean start serving in an area here, which you're fine to do that. But what I'm saying is community happens so much more outside of these four walls than it will in here. Can you find community this week? Can you find someone that's going to go, Colby, the way you drive, man, you need to slow down. That's an example, but it could be accurate. I mean, the way Ashton's nodding her head, it could be. Sean will normally see me on the road, and he'll call me, get off your phone. I'm like, what? Ah, I was praying for someone through worship, you know. He'll call me out on it right there. Get off your phone. But find community. Community doesn't have to be this. Community is inviting someone over to your house to have a meal together. Because so often we try to invite people in here, and we're so far off of where we're supposed to be as a church, people are like, man, I want nothing to do with that. And so what we have to do is we have to show them what it looks like. outside of here. Because, man, today y'all all look good and you all smell good and y'all all made good choices today. But tomorrow, it might not be that way. But that's where they need to see you. That's true community, where they can see you open and honest and vulnerable. Invite someone over to your house. Invite someone into your life to tell you, to mature you. You see, sometimes you're Moses. You just need someone to hold your hands up. But sometimes you're called to be Aaron or Hur, and you're called to hold someone else's hands up. Find community. Slow down and look around. Is someone that you know, someone in your circle, struggling? Is there someone that you can come alongside of and shoulder their burden? I would say, ask the Holy Spirit, how do you want me to love this person? Find a community that will encourage, but also challenge you in your walk with Christ. Don't avoid people that call out your junk. Right? A lot of times when people do that, what's our first thing is like, man, I don't want to be around them. But the truth is, those are the people that you need to be around. You're full of yes men all the time. Oh, you're doing good. You're doing great. You're this and that. There's never any growth or maturity out of you because you think you're doing everything right. And the one time someone says, hey, have you thought about this? Have you thought about preaching a little shorter messages? You get offended. You know? And so my encouragement to you is that community, it's beautiful, it's messy, but it's life-giving. Find community, because that's where you'll grow and that's where you'll mature. Community has the power to reveal God's love to the lost and broken world. When we are a part of that community, then we can reflect Jesus' heart and we can embrace others and welcome them into a healthy family. I'm just going to pray for us. And so I'm just going to, Father, we just pray that this idea of community, you know who already. You're like there's even thoughts coming to people's minds right now of like what community is and who you want them to invite and who they've shunned out of their lives because they spoke truth to them. But Father, that you want them to welcome them back in today. Father, I pray that we will be a people that desire community so that people will know what your love looks like in real life. Father, we love you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.